the title of my message this morning is Breaking of Bread. The Breaking of Bread. We're going to celebrate communion, and I do mean celebrate today. A lot of churches kind of turn it into a more somber affair, almost like a funeral. But we really see it as a celebration, and we're going to celebrate communion. But Jennifer and I were thinking of stories about our own experiences with this growing up. Many of you know that Jennifer actually grew up in the Catholic church, and I did not. I didn't grow up in much of church at all for much of my life. But when we were a child, we did start going to a little church for a little while in Henderson, Texas, which is in East Texas where I'm from. I'm not from Henderson. We actually lived in Kilgore. But this church, they did communion every Sunday. Now, we actually offer communion every Sunday back over here at our communion wall. Periodically throughout the year, we'll do it as a church-wide thing. But I remember they used to do it every Sunday at this little startup church, literally met in the front of, it was like a strip mall, like the store that they had converted into a church. And there was a lady in the church who actually enjoyed making the unleavened bread. So instead of the little crackers or wafers that you're maybe used to, we actually had loaves of flatbread that was homemade. It's unleavened bread. And I didn't know what was going on. I didn't really understand what was happening. But I understood a couple of things. I liked bread. And I liked juice. And I wanted to participate in that. And my parents, you know, they told me, well, you know, you really do have to be a Christian to do that. And I said, well, sign me up. I prayed a prayer, and they said, okay, I guess it's okay for you to receive communion. And so so I remember tasting that homemade bread for the first time and the juice, and I really enjoyed it. I liked it so much so that I hung around afterwards church, and I would sneak over there and get the leftovers, and I'd walk out with it in my little pocket of my little itchy slacks that my mom made me wear. One day she caught me in the back of the car. I was reaching in my pocket to get some bread out, and she was like, where'd you get that? And I said, well, it was the leftover body of Jesus, so I just took some. But the difference between men and women, or boys and girls, Jennifer said, well, here's what my experience was. She said, I wasn't interested at all in communion, but I just liked the little cups because I thought they were perfect for my Barbie doll set. And she said, I had a whole set of communion cups by the time it was all said and done. And I just thought that was an incredible contrast between the difference between boys and girls. She's thinking, hey, I'm going to outfit my Barbie doll collection. And I'm thinking, I get food and drink. But anyway, so how many of you come from, say, a Catholic background, or maybe a Episcopalian, something like that background? I'm going to tell you something today. Many of you are raising your hand. No matter how it's done in a church, and what we're going to read here in just a minute is the early church, they did it daily. But if you take the whole of Scripture, if you read the whole of the New Testament, it doesn't specifically say how often to do it, when to do it. It just says to do it, and that we need to do it regularly. And some churches, I believe, really the tradition of communion, they honor the tradition well. And I like the way they honor it. This is kind of loose. I like the way they honor it, okay? But a lot of times there's not a lot of explanation. In fact, a lot of it's done in Latin. and who speaks Latin? So does anybody in here know Latin fluently? How many of you come from the Catholic background and you speak Latin fluently? Okay, see, none of you. And yet, a lot of times that's what's done. And so I think it's important sometimes that we do things with understanding. And so I want us to look at Acts chapter 2 again. And if you want to, you can also hold your place in 1 Corinthians 11. Sometimes I'll have you do that where I'll have more than one scripture. I always have a lot of scripture, and almost always. But sometimes I'll have you hold your place in two different areas. Turn to Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to start. But if you want to, you can hold your place in 1 Corinthians 11 as well. This series that I'm in is called To Be Continued. And we're talking about things that the early church, the first Christian church in the New Testament, things that they continued doing, things that were meant to be continued. If we continue to do these things, there's some benefits to them. So in Acts chapter 2, let's look at them. It says, verse 42, it says, and they continued. Would you mind saying continue? It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. So these are the four things that that are meant to be continued. And I want you to learn these. And I'm going to be teaching on these every week, one of them each week. But last week I talked about the benefits from continuing, the reason why we want to do this. But let's look at these four things again. And I want you to see the first one. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now we believe that this represents being devoted to your church, going to church, and being taught the Word of God. And one of the reasons we believe this is in verse 46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Would you mind saying in the temple? And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So the first thing they continued doing, and I might add, they did this daily. Imagine going to church every day. Well, that's revival right there. They did this daily, but they went to the temple daily, and they listened to the word being taught by their spiritual leaders. And so that's church. Number one, the first thing is they went to church. They devoted themselves to church. So would you mind saying church? I'm going to have you repeat these because I want you to remember them. Verse 42, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The second thing they continued in is fellowship. Just say fellowship. That's a fun word. We're going to talk about it next week. When I say fun word, that's the word that you usually only hear in church. And we're going to break that one apart a little bit more next week. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. That's the third thing. Everybody say breaking of bread. And then the fourth thing is prayer. Just say prayer. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. These are the four things. So let's just go through them real fastly. Everybody just repeat after me. Say church. Church. Say fellowship. Fellowship. Say breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. Say prayers. Prayers. All right, let's try it one more time. Church. Church. Fellowship. Fellowship. Breaking of bread. Breaking prayer. Prayer. All right, now these are the four things that are meant to be continued. They continued in these things. And as they continued in these, as they devoted themselves to doing these things, look at what happened. Verse 43, it says, then fear came upon every soul. A better way of saying that is awe or honor or respect, obedience. Why? Because the presence of God showed up when they continued in these things. The very presence of God began to show up on a regular basis. It was a normal thing to encounter the living presence of God. And when God would show up, there would be awe. There would be an outpouring, a manifestation of His presence. And people were just overwhelmed by the goodness and the love of God and His presence there. That's one of the benefits that comes. It's the presence. I talked about that last week. It says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So wonders and signs represents the power of God. Miraculous power is a benefit of continuing in these things, the presence and the power. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. This speaks of unity and of family covering. There was protection within the body of believers that was there. There was the presence of God. There was the power of God. There was protection. Verse 45, and it says, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So there was provision as well. That's one of the benefits of continuing in these things. Verse 46 again, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. A fifth benefit from continuing in these things is people. People's lives are eternally changed when we continue in these things. I was talking with one of our members last week, and he was going out of town, but he said, I'm going to be back for church, though. And I said, well, you know, it's a holiday. It's a Labor Day weekend. You know, you don't have to rush to get back. And he said, no, I have to be in church, and I want to be there because I know how important it is, not only for me and my family to be in church, but it's important for the church as well, for the members to be faithful. For the members to be faithful. When we are faithful, when we are devoted, when we continue in these things, the presence of God shows up, the power of God shows up, there's protection, there's provision, and what happens is there's momentum that causes change in people's lives. People come to know Jesus. And can I tell you, it doesn't just change the church, it doesn't just change your family, it changes communities, and it literally changes nations. You really want to see America changed. You really want to see America change. You really want to see the world reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want a better world to raise your kids in. Some of you young people in here are saying, I don't have kids. Well, you probably are going to someday, some of you. You want a better world to raise your kids in. Listen, continue in these things. When you continue in these things. And so it would make sense for me to go in the order that it was written in, these four things. But the order does not really matter. What matters is if you continue in them. If you continue in. So I'm actually going to be going out of order through this series, and I'm going to be talking about breaking of bread today. This was it was the third one in the list that we just went through, but it's going to be the first one that I deal with today. Some scholars believe when we're talking about breaking of bread that it's just talking about the Eucharist. It's just talking about celebrating Holy Communion. To observing the Lord's Supper. Some scholars, on the other hand, argue, no, that's not really what it's talking about at all. They say the early church regularly got together and they ate together. They didn't just eat together at the temple in a large group, but they also went house to house and they regularly dined together. They ate together. Most scholars believe, though, that it's both. Most scholars believe that it's talking about Holy Communion, and it's also talking about the fellowship that happens when we eat together as brothers and sisters in Christ. I lean that direction. Not that I consider myself a biblical scholar, but just as your pastor, and I'll just go ahead and say it as far as Homefront Church is concerned, I believe that the breaking of bread really refers to both of those things. It refers to communion and simply eating together. Simply eating together as if a family eats together. Our vision at the church is to be a family. Homefront exists to be a family. To be a family. And we're a growing family. We've had like six new families join our church within the last 3 weeks. Somebody say praise the Lord for that. But our vision is to be a family that is building the kingdom of God. And we operate in this church under the conviction that God really is looking for a family. We operate under the conviction that truly God wants you to be one with one another. He wants us to be family together, and He wants to be part of that family. He wants us to be part of His family. He wants to be Father, in fact. The reason is He wants to have more than just a casual acquaintance with you. Some of you need to hear this today. Some of you need to really understand. God wants to have more than just a casual acquaintance with you. He wants to have more than just a relationship that's sort of held at arm's length. He wants to be a good Father in your life. God's doing a work in my life personally. I'll just tell you, since my parents passed away, some of you know my dad passed away back in the spring, and my mother shortly followed a couple months later, and God's been doing kind of a work in me. Not kind of. I can't even go into detail, but He's been showing me. One of the things that He's been showing me is. How my relationship was with my parents sometimes affected my relationship with God. Things that my parents did right, I sort of appropriated on God. But unfortunately, things that they did wrong, I also sort of appropriated to God. And I'm starting to realize that the filter that I sometimes looked at God through was full of errors. And that God's not anything like what I thought. I shared with you just a few weeks back where I was on the beach and I was kind of comparing myself to another well-known minister and just saying, Lord, I'm never going to know as much about you as he seems to. And God said, just pick up a handful of the ocean water. That's about how much that man knows about me. And when I looked at the vastness of the ocean, I realized God is so full of love for his children. And you need to understand this, and something that I'm coming to the understanding of even more and more is that God really wants to spend time with me. You know, a lot of times when I would call my parents, talk with my mom and dad, usually, and I'm just being honest, is it okay if I be honest in church? Is it okay if I confess? Usually when I called them, often it was just because I needed something, especially when I was younger. Or it was out of guilt. You know, you ought to call your mama, that kind of thing. Or you ought to call your dad. And the only time I hardly ever talked with them was when I needed something or just out of guilt. And I realized that's how I often approach God, when I needed something or if I just felt guilty because I hadn't prayed that day. The deal is not only does God know the motives of our heart, but my parents knew. Who wants to hang out with a kid who only calls whenever he feels guilty or he needs something? And I realized the part of the reason for that, though, is when it came to my parents, I kind of thought, and I probably was wrong about this, but I kind of thought they felt the same way. That they didn't really want to spend that much time with me or talk with me either. God's doing some inner healing in my life. But I kind of had that thought. I thought they don't really want to talk with me either. They don't, because they weren't knocking themselves over to call me, you know. the phone works both ways. So I attributed that to God. I thought, God doesn't really want to spend time with me. And I'm starting to realize he's a loving father who really cares for his children, and he wants to have a relationship with you that is not at a distance. I kind of started chasing a rabbit there, but I feel like God's speaking to somebody through this today. You need to understand God loves you, and he really, really, really wants to have a relationship with you that is not casual, that's not distant. He wants to be family, and he wants us to be family, to be one with each other. And so the sin that was in our life separated us from having that kind of a family relationship with him. That's the purpose. That's the reason Jesus came. And the Bible says his body was broken and his blood was spilled. So to pay the penalty for our sin that separated us from him. Sometimes we think of sin as the bad things that we do. That's sins plural. But sin, singular, is what we're all born into. The reason you know you were born into sin is because nobody ever had, talking about your mom and dad, nobody ever had to teach you how to be bad. Come on now. Some of you have had kids, you know this to be true. If you've raised children, or if you're currently raising children, or even if you have a small child of age 1 or 2 even, you have come to the revelation that this kid has been born in sin. Now you can, I don't care what Oprah Winfrey says. Oprah Winfrey, and some people say that everyone's just naturally good and they're taught to be bad. I'm sorry, no. I'm sorry, Oprah, you're not God. I love her, I do. I mean, she's a joy, she's fun, but she didn't know it all. It's close, you know, there's Jesus in it. Okay, so But we're actually born into it. And the reason is because nobody taught you to be bad. Nobody taught me to be bad. I came by bad naturally. You know, we are born with a sin nature. That sin separated us from the Father. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. So that we could, if we just believe that, we can come back into a family relationship as sons and daughters of the Father. And we're not just children He tolerates. We're His favorite. I want you to say this out loud today. Just say, I'm God's favorite. I want you to look at your neighbor and just tell him, I'm God's favorite, okay? He loves you and He wants to have a relationship with you. He really does. He wants to truly know us, and He desires for us not to just know about Him, but to know Him personally. And get this, because we're family, He wants us to grow in our relationship with one another as well. He wants us to have a healthy family relationship. Some of you, this is hard because of the kind of family that maybe you came out of. Maybe you're not close with your mother. Maybe you're not close with your father. Maybe you're not close with your siblings or your aunts or your uncles or your cousins or whatever. Listen, your grandparents, listen to me today. God wants His family to grow in a relationship with Him and to grow in relationship with one another. In fact, as we grow in our relationship with one another, we grow closer to the Father. God loves it when His children get along. And so what do healthy families do? What do healthy families do? If you read books on it, I encourage you, go to just, you won't hear a pastor say this too often, and I would say, you know, be careful anytime you go online, but if you just Google habits of healthy families, you're going to get list after list. If you go to the bookstore or go to Amazon Books and look for how to raise children or how to have healthy families, all that stuff, you're going to see list after list of things. But there's one thing on every single list. There's one thing that the list will vary from time to time of what healthy families do. There's even a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective Families. There's all kinds of lists out there. There's all kinds of habits, all kinds of books of what healthy families do. But there's one thing that is consistent on everyone. Healthy families eat together. Healthy families eat together. It was on the news again just last week about how few families in America still today regularly have a dinner time, rather they dine together as a family at least once during the day. And yet study after study after study has proven that to even go into the list, it's a long list, but families that do this on a regular basis, healthy families that eat together on a regular basis, their children usually just wind up better. I'm not going to go into all the lists, you know, healthier physically, less obesity, smarter, graduate high school, go to college, all the things that you hope for, okay, in your families. And yet, why don't we do it more often? Less and less are doing it, and yet we all see the benefits of it. That's what healthy families do. They eat together. When we break bread, number one, we give thanks. When we receive communion together here in a moment, we give thanks. When we, just before we eat today, and I'm going to tell you again, we got two beautiful briskets. We're not vegetarians or vegans here, so sorry. My wife has made a vat of homemade rolls, and they are not unleavened, so we won't use those for communion, but they're good. I don't know what else we have. Beans, maybe. I don't know. we got plenty of food. Listen, all I'm trying to say to you is we welcome you to stick around. This is kind of becoming a tradition for Labor Day where we eat together, but I think we're going to do it more often. But when we break bread, number one, we give thanks. We give thanks when we receive communion, celebrate communion, and we give thanks when we eat. Now, this may not be a tradition, or it may not have been a tradition in your family growing up, but for a lot of people, they understand that, you know, before you sit down to eat, there's different ways you say it. We're gonna ask the blessing. That's how my father-in-law says it. Every time it's Thanksgiving or whatever, he'll look at me and say, "Keith, you want to ask the blessing?" It's like, sure. I know exactly what he means. It means we're going to pray. We're going to give thanks. We're going to pray for that. Some people say this, "Nourish it to my body." You know, that's fine too. However you say it. I remember the one we memorized growing up as a kid. What was the, how does it go? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for this food. We give thanks. For many families, this is a tradition and they understand it. We even have a national holiday called Thanksgiving, where it's for the purpose of giving thanks to God for his blessing. But I hope that as a believer, I hope that the only time that you give thanks is not only at Thanksgiving. I hope that you do it regularly. I hope that you do it as a family. And I hope this becomes a tradition, but more than just a meaningless tradition in your life, that you truly give thanks to God, that you actually worship Him and give thanks. When we receive communion, we give thanks to Him. That's what we're doing. We're saying thank you again to Jesus for the sacrifice that He made so that we could come into relationship with Him, so that we could have that family relationship. We could be His sons and daughters, and He would be our Father. We're giving thanks to Him again. We are expressing worship. We're expressing our heart of thanksgiving to Him. Now, Jesus is our model for this. And I want to show you this over and over again. I just jot these down. I put them on the screen. You don't have to turn to them today. But in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 19, it says, "He directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks." Do you see it there? He gave thanks. He's about to feed 5,000 people. And many believe that that's the minimum here today. There may have been actually more than 5,000. But 5,000 people, he's about to feed them an actual meal. Not a little tiny shot of juice and one little cracker. He's going to feed them a full meal here. But the first thing that he does is he gives thanks. And he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. Notice Jesus gives thanks. He's our model. He did this when he fed the 5,000. In the very next chapter, he feeds another multitude of people. This time it was 4,000 people. This is Matthew 15:36. "Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And when he had given thanks..." Would you mind just saying, "Give thanks"? "When he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they turned to the people." So he has dinner with 5,000 people, and then he has dinner with 4,000 people, and he gives thanks both times. But then he also had dinner with just 12, his disciples. And this is where communion comes in. In 1 Corinthians, I had you turn there. Hold your place if you can at Acts chapter 2, because we're going to come back at the end. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I will have you turn there if you can, or click over there if you're using a device. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it says, this is Paul talking now about the Lord's Supper, about what happened at the Lord's Supper. And he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus is our model. Over and over again, we see him feeding the 5,000, the multitudes. We see him feeding the 4,000. We see him instituting the Lord's Supper with just his 12 disciples. But in every situation, in every one of those times, he's our model. He gave thanks. This is what we do when we break bread. We give thanks. We give thanks. But get this, and please picture something. I want you to see this here in this same passage. It says, "On the night he was betrayed." he gave thanks. I want you to think about that for a minute. On the same night which he, and understand this, he knew it. He knew it. Please hear me today. He knew that Judas, one of his closest friends and followers, was going to betray him. In fact, it was at the Lord's Supper that he looked at Judas and whispered in his ear and say, "Go and do what you must do." And that's when Judas left to betray him. He knew it, and yet he still washed the feet of his betrayer. And right here it says, on the night he was betrayed, he gave thanks. It's one thing to give thanks when things are going good in your life. I mean, when people love you and they're devoted and you won the lottery and when things are going good, it's easy to give thanks. But Jesus modeled worship in the middle of painful, heartbreaking, and a hard season of his life. He knew one of his closest friends was about to betray him. And he still gave thanks. Being thankful, being grateful, I believe, is the means to breakthrough in your life. If you're always concerned with what you don't have, you're never going to be satisfied. Yeah. You're always going to be grasping and wanting something else, something more. You're never going to have real breakthrough in your life. But if you can be thankful, if you can look at your situation, even in the middle of betrayal, and say, "God, I thank you," you're going to find real breakthrough in your life. I believe this. That's exactly what happened with Jesus, I might add. In the middle of betrayal, he still thanked God. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, many came, you and I included, if you're a believer in here today, many have come to be a part of his family now. There was breakthrough. We need to learn the fine art of gratefulness and to truly be thankful. Some people, and I've been guilty of this too. I remember an old preacher, we used to go out to eat a lot with his family. And he would say, "Okay, it's time to pray over the meal." And he would just do a real short prayer. And occasionally, if somebody else was called upon to pray or whatever, he would stop them, and sometimes in the middle of prayer, and say, "It's not time to pray, it's time to eat." And, you know, I've for a long time, I kind of agreed with him. It's like, you know, just bless the food and let's go. But I'm not saying you have to have a long, eloquent, well thought out, well versed prayer over the meal. I am saying learn the art of thankfulness and gratefulness. Even in the middle of heartbreaking situations in your life, learn to be grateful. Be thankful. When we break bread, we are thankful again of the presence of God and for what he has done in our life. In those seasons of difficulty, if, like Jesus, you still give thanks, you're truly going to overcome. And let me tell you one of the reasons. Psalm 100 tells us that the reason is because we enter his presence with thanksgiving. We can't even come into his presence if our heart is not grateful, if we don't come with a thankful heart. But when we have a thankful heart, his presence is there, and that overcoming power begins to flow in our lives. Amen? So when we break bread, we give thanks. Number two, when we break bread, we remember. You're still there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to hurry through some of these next points because we're going to do this today and then eat. Verse 24, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" There's the word, remembrance. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do also, or often, as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" When we take communion, we are to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made to save us. His body was broken. His blood was poured out to purchase our salvation. When we take communion, we proclaim this. We proclaim and we remember. As we eat, we also remember our love for one another, and we remember how much God loves us. It's just like the Lord to give us something to do and tell us to do it often. To focus our mind back on Him and to remember. And I think the reason is because we really do get busy in life. And we maybe are committed to, we're committed to the relationship that we have with Jesus. We want to live for Him. We want to have a relationship for Him. We want our lives to reflect a relationship with God. And we say this and we mean it. But then life happens and we just go throughout our day and sometimes we forget. And it's not even a bad thing that we're doing. Maybe we're working diligently, or maybe we're taking care of the kids, or whatever. It could be good things, but we just kind of forget to think about God in some moments. I'm guilty of this. I do it. You do it. We all do it. From time to time, it's like we forget for a minute. And I think God does these things. He tells us to do these things because it brings our attention back. It reminds us. It brings back to our memory what Jesus did for you. That's what communion is supposed to do. It's more than just a religious ritual. Please hear me today. This is meant to be a time where we give thanks again and His presence and His power comes into our life and we remember. And just like communion, when we're gathered together and eating together, often we, especially with brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what I'm talking about today, the fellowship that happens among believers. I believe this happens when believers get together with non-believers as well. But it's an opportunity to show the love of Jesus. But when we get together with brothers and sisters, what happens is we begin to remember what God has done in our own life. My wife and I often, when we meet people, we'll usually ask them to dinner or to lunch or something. And sometimes we'll have them come over to the house. Sometimes we'll go out. Doesn't really matter. But I'm just going to be honest with you. I have an ulterior motive. I have an ulterior motive. I want to tell them what Jesus has done in my life. My wife wants to tell them what Jesus has done in her life, and we want to hear from them what God has done in their life. And it usually, especially if it's a first time together where we're getting to know somebody, usually we will purposefully say to them, tell us your story about how you became a believer. How you became a follower of Jesus Christ. We want to hear that. We want to remember with you. We want to remember our own story of what God has done. But we want to hear your story as well. And the reason is because if somebody cannot point back to a defining moment where God actually got a hold of their life, where they said yes to Jesus, where they gave their hearts to Him, then I wonder if they're really saved. And I'm not accusing them of not being saved. I'm not making that judgment call. But I believe that for every person, you're not just born into it. Well, I grew up around it. Well, we went to church my whole life. But for every person who really is truly a follower of Jesus Christ, there is that moment somewhere in your past where your eyes were finally opened and you said, I need to say yes to Jesus. I'm a sinful person separated. Maybe you didn't know all the terminology. You just knew you did not know God and you needed to. You just knew that you needed Jesus to save you. In my life, I knew it. I had many encounters with God. I had many experiences with God throughout my childhood and adolescence, but there came a defining moment where I said, I need to change. And the only way I can do it is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I gave my heart and my life to Him. That defining moment. Some of you may be in here today and you're saying, I don't have that. You know, I look back over my life and I can't think of that one defining moment. Today can be that moment in your life. Today can be that. You might stick around afterwards and you might be sitting at dinner or at lunch here with us today and somebody might actually ask you that question. Tell me your story. When did you become a believer? And you can say, today. Today was my day. Today was that defining moment. When I say defining, another way of saying it is that definite moment. That moment that it's kind of like black and white to color. It's kind of like BC and AD, before Christ and after, you know, in our lives. And so I want to give you an opportunity at the end of this service to make, if you don't have that, today can be your defining moment. But that's why we do this. That's why we receive communion, because Jesus said to remember. To remember, as often as you do this, and we should do it often. And we do it because we want to remember. And let me tell you another reason this is important today. Please hear me. Some of you need this. God, you desperately need this today. And I know you desperately need it because I desperately need it. Satan wants to control your memory. The enemy wants to control your memories. If he can control your memories, he will manipulate the way you relate to God. And if he can continue to bring back up past failures and past mistakes and past sins in your life and bring shame upon shame and guilt upon guilt, he will manipulate and control you through your memory. And it will affect your reality in the here and now. And it may have put a block of, and it's not real, but it may put this almost perceived block between you and God again and your relationship with Him. Because He wants to control your memory. But when we break bread, when we receive communion, we're remembering again what Jesus did. And we're remembering that Satan is under our feet and he was defeated at the cross. And all the sin and all the shame was put upon Jesus. Our sin was put upon him and his righteousness was attributed to us, was put upon us. And we remember this. And we remember this, and as we remember it, we tell Satan to shut up about our past and to be silent. Because we're new creatures in Christ now. All the old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is good news. Some of you ought to get excited. I'm exciting myself here. I can't wait to have communion now. Okay, looking forward to this. All right. When we break bread, we give thanks. When we break bread, we remember. And then number three, when we break bread, we are strengthened. Just like when we eat physical food, it nourishes us. It strengthens us. Likewise, when we celebrate communion, when we eat together and fellowship together, we're strengthened as well. When we take that communion, we remember, and it reminds us again of the goodness of God, and that in and of itself encourages us. Let me give you another example of when Jesus ate with some people. These were the people from Emmaus. And this was after Jesus had died, and then he rose again, and then he appears to these men as they're walking home from these events. And they don't know yet that he is risen from the dead. So they're heartbroken. And Jesus, somehow or another, he cloaks who he really is. I don't know if they just saw him from a distance. They were followers from a distance, and so they didn't recognize him right up close. Or maybe he was disguising himself supernaturally or in some other way. We don't know. They just didn't recognize him as Jesus at first. And so they walk with Jesus all the way home to Emmaus, and then they invite him in for a meal. And this is what happens in Luke chapter 24 and verse 30. It says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks. Notice he gives thanks again. And he broke it and began to give it to them. Now watch what happens. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? When you fellowship with one another over a meal, when we share communion together, our eyes are opened to Jesus. When we minister one to another and talk about our relationship with God, it's not only remembering what he's done in our past, but what is he doing in our lives right now? That strengthens us. It's part of discipleship. I can remember when I was just a young Christian, and I had started going to church regularly, and I just couldn't wait for the doors to open again. I was there every time. I was so hungry for God, and I wanted to be discipled, and so I went through discipleship classes. I got plugged into a small group, and all of that was great, but I can tell you some of the life-altering encounters I had with God. Some of the most powerful, life-changing things that happened over a meal with a fellow believer. Just talking about God. And you can do this in your own life. You can do this with fellow believers here today. But you don't have to wait for us to feed you after church on Sunday. You can get together during the week. You can have coffee. You can have breakfast. You can invite somebody out to dinner, whatever it takes. But believe me, something supernatural begins to happen that strengthens us. Our eyes are open. Our hearts begin to burn within us. We become more devoted to one another. We become more devoted to God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Think about it. When we receive communion, when we dine together, when we do these things together, we're proclaiming, another way of saying it, we're shouting the Lord's death, his burial, his resurrection, the fact that he saved the world, but we're also proclaiming that one day, yes, he is going to return. And it strengthens us, it encourages us, it motivates us to continue moving forward with God and living for him. When we break bread, we give thanks, we remember, we're strengthened, and then the last thing is we bond. We bond together. We bond. This brings us back to Acts 2. When we break bread together, we begin to enter into true fellowship. I'm going to talk more about fellowship next week, so this message is to be continued. But the word fellowship literally means to bond together. A bonding that takes place. And it literally paints a picture of the bonding that happens when, like, if you brick and mortar, when you put two bricks together and the mortar, the concrete that's there that seals it together, that bonds it together. When we receive communion together, when we eat together, a bonding begins to take place in our relationship with each other, and yes, even in our relationship with God. Have you found this to be true in your own life? It's one thing to have a casual relationship with someone, but when you actually sit down and eat with them, something goes to another level in that relationship. You know, when there's a spread of food, resistance sometimes, what's the word I'm looking for? Our defenses sometimes come down a little bit. And we let people into our lives a little bit more. We bond together. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. I've already read this, but let's look at it one more time. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. They got along. Plain and simple, they started to get along. They bonded like a family when they took communion and they broke bread together. So I've heard a lot of teaching over the years on this, and I've heard a lot of deep teaching. And some of the teaching has been very deep and cranial. And some of the teaching that I've heard has been so beautiful, but in its depth. And so I'm not saying that's wrong, but I feel like sometimes we make this more complicated than it needs to be. And here's what I really want to tell you today. It's the bottom line. Something supernatural happens Something supernatural happens when we just eat together. I can't explain it. I've heard a lot of deep teaching on it. Some people, I think, sometimes make it more complicated than it has to be. The truth of the matter is just something supernatural happens when we receive and celebrate communion. Yes, but also when we just simply eat together. It's supernatural. So I'm going to ask the ushers today to go and go ahead and begin to pass out the communion elements. You can remain, the rest of you can remain seated for here for just a moment today. As they're doing this, as they begin to pass this out today, I want to ask you, I said this earlier, but if I were to ask you, or if somebody were to ask you today, when did you become a believer? When did you give your heart to Jesus? When did you say yes to Him? How long have you been a Christian? Can you think of that defining moment? Can you look back in your past and say, I believe? Let me just say, it really shouldn't be vague. You really shouldn't have to stretch for it. You really shouldn't have to, hey, well, I think, you know, maybe it was when, or, you know, it was, I kind of grew up and I, listen, was there a moment in your life that you said yes to Jesus? Was there a moment where you realized you were lost in your sin and you needed to be saved? And if you cannot think, if you cannot remember of that definite defining moment, I want to invite you to make today that moment.